Luke chapter 19. I'll take the next several minutes to look at a familiar passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Not only will it be a familiar story, but the last verse in this section will also be a very familiar passage. It is the theme, actually, for the entire book of Luke. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. This story of Zacchaeus should be known and contemplated. If you've grown up in a religious setting, you're familiar with the wee little man finding a sycamore tree, perching in it in order that he might see Jesus. But I want to take a different angle than the children's song, which isn't necessarily bad. But what I would like for us to see in this story this morning is that what Jesus Christ did for this man, he is able and he is willing to do for anyone. What Christ did for Zacchaeus, seeking and saving him, he is able and willing to do for anyone. The seeking and saving of Zacchaeus by Jesus. Not only that, not only do we see Zacchaeus being sought by Christ and Zacchaeus being saved by Christ, but as a result of that, Zacchaeus serves Christ. First, Zacchaeus is sought. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was chief tax collector. He's not the guy running around knocking on doors. He's sitting above those guys. He was notoriously corrupt. He was a swindler. They were known as traitors and cheats. They would often accept bribes from the rich and demand the poor to pay extra because they didn't have the ability to pay the bribes. So as a result, there was no one in society who liked the tax collector. Zacchaeus would have been no different. His life would have been one that was marked by being shunned by the majority of people in society. He would have been despised on the streets and in the community, among the village, due to the ill-gotten gains. Zacchaeus had undoubtedly, at the time of our story, heard reports about Jesus. And the curiosity had gotten the best of him. He's coming to town. He's passing through the town that Zacchaeus lives in. So he runs ahead of the crowd because he's vertically challenged in order to get in a position perched in the sycamore tree so that he would not miss seeing this man. It's curiosity. He only wanted to see him. Now, he's pretty high up in society as a tax collector, a chief tax collector, running was undignified, very unusual for someone of this stature to be running. It was socially unacceptable for the wealthy to be seen, running and particularly climbing up into a tree. But there was something working in Zacchaeus more than the mere curiosity that he would have been able to acknowledge. And we see that playing out as the story unfolds. This sycamore tree is worth noticing just momentarily. Just imagining for a moment the sovereignty of God who is over all things, who knew when the seed of that sycamore tree was planted, whether it sprouted up in that place or another place and was taken as a seedling and put there. He knew the ultimate purpose. Our lives are no different as individuals. God ruling, reigning, compassionately caring for and orchestrating all things, seeking us out to draw us to himself, exposing the need that we have for him. This sycamore tree that we sang about as kids had an eternal purpose because we serve an eternal sovereign God. So this is the scene in Zacchaeus' town. The one whom everyone is talking about approaches him, takes notice of him sitting in the tree, calls him by name. Verse 5, he came to the place, Jesus looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." He calls you by name. He comes to your home. He dines with you. He converses with you. He fellowships with you. Jesus didn't say, "If it's okay with you, and if everything's in order, and it wouldn't be an inconvenience, I would like to come by for a brief chat." He says, "I must stay at your house. Not I would like to, not if you're willing, but I'm coming. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus." And there's not even a hint of hesitation recorded here for Zacchaeus. He responds quickly, wasting no time, it seems, avoiding making any vain preparation. He's not shooting a text home saying, "Hey, clean up, someone's coming over." It didn't matter, Jesus is coming. And by Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house, he violates the famous Pharisees' tradition. Luke records it all too well. When the Pharisees saw Zacchaeus receiving Jesus into his home, they all began to grumble. "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Here he goes again," we hear them saying. Again and again, Jesus flying in the face of their ritualistic tradition that has nothing to do with the Bible and real religion. "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." If only they had realized that Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he went home with Zacchaeus. If only they realized that he came to save corrupt, swindling traitors. Or better yet, if only they had realized that he also came to save the self-righteous religious ones. If they had recognized that he came to save them, he came to save everyone. Look again at verse 10. We can't lose this. "The Son of Man," this Jesus, "came to seek and to save that which was lost." Lost sinners, chief tax collectors and self-righteous religious folks. Zacchaeus was lost. That's good news. And that's not a statement you often hear. He was lost with a confused identity until he saw who Jesus was. And in seeing Christ from the limb in the sycamore tree, he recognized himself as lost and needy and helpless and hopeless. But not only did he see himself as lost, he saw himself as loved. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Everything is changing for Zacchaeus. In a matter of a moment, it seems, He's beginning to recognize, and it's becoming clear in his life that he's been loved from the foundation of the world by God who made him. And he's being sought out by the second person of the Trinity, this God-man. He's been found seated there in the sycamore tree. He's been saved and accepted, offered fellowship at the table. What Zacchaeus had been searching for year after year was found in his acceptance with God. He had wrongly assumed that wealth or authority or position or prestige would fill that void and would satisfy him. He had obviously worked his way up in the local government. He wasn't just a tax collector, as I mentioned, but he was the chief over all the area. He was somebody, as the world would see it. But when he saw Jesus for who he was, he recognized he was nobody apart from him. Upon Zacchaeus being changed, his conversion, he confesses his sinful practices. He repents of his sin. He promises to make restitution. He was determined immediately to right all wrongs. Think about the story of this man. The day before, he was ripping people off, stealing, taking what was not his that people had rightly earned. And today, the great alteration, the great change has happened, and he's promising to right every wrong. It's a drastic difference between this tax collector, the chief tax collector, and the Pharisee. If you have your Bibles open still, look back in chapter 18, where the Pharisee and the tax collector are both praying in the temple. It sets up a good parallel for us, a comparison. Beginning in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I guess he thought he was God. I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This Pharisee, God, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. I pay 10% of all that I get. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the traitor, the swindler, saved. What does he say? Half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay back four times as much. A saved cheater is far more generous than the self-righteous, proud Pharisee. A converted tax collector is more generous than an arrogant religious zealot. When Zacchaeus recognized his full and free acceptance by Christ, everything changed. But Jesus himself said, this is a true child of Abraham. He's been justified by God. He belongs to him. If you profess Christ and you continue behaving in the same fashion as you had been living without him, it is a contradiction. The change that is evident here in Zacchaeus will be evident in every true believer. Change is evident. It's what salvation does. It changes us. We are changed from serving in the kingdom of darkness to serving in the kingdom of light. We're changed from having the devil as our father to having God as our father. We're changed from being hell-bound sinners to being heaven-bound saved saints. Zacchaeus was sought out by God in Christ. He was saved by Christ, repented of his sin, trusted in him. And it resulted in serving. half of my possessions I'll give. Those that I've defrauded, everything, anything that I've defrauded, I'll give back four times as much. There's an immediate acknowledgement. When he sees Christ, this perfect and gloriously pure one, he recognizes the covetousness that's in his heart. He sees the selfishness and the greed for what it is, that it is an offense to a holy God. He's aware of the extortion and theft and fraud that he has taken part in. And he repents. I'll give back. He's willing to, he's willing to pay back more than the law requires. It's faith and repentance being evidenced. Behold, Lord. Lord, in you I trust. Along with repentance in Zacchaeus' life, faith is demonstrated. And he serves Christ through a generous caring for the poor. Look again with me at verse 8. The English translation doesn't capture it very well. If I have defrauded anyone. See? That doesn't mean that there might be a chance that he hasn't defrauded anyone. His whole life was marked by fraudulent affairs. Literally, it is the ones that I have defrauded, each and every one. And actually, I will give back. That's not some future promise. Literally, the understanding is I'm already in the process of repaying those things. I am making things right. I'm righting all wrongs. Because of the faith and the repentance in Zacchaeus, as a result of being saved by Christ, Jesus says this remarkable statement. Today, salvation has come to this house. He too is a son of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to this house. How did it come? It came in the person of Jesus. He's our only hope. He is our salvation. It's salvation that is unmerited. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. None of us would argue Zacchaeus's curiosity being sufficient for salvation. It's the only effort we see him putting forth. Not only is it unmerited, it's undeserved. He was a liar and a cheater. He didn't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be saved either. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We've turned to follow our own way. The salvation that Zacchaeus experienced was unsolicited. He wasn't looking for salvation. He just wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see what the commotion was about with this man. It was unsought. He wasn't the one doing the seeking. It was Christ who sought him out, going to the base of the tree and looking up and saying, Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. It was unconsidered. Zacchaeus didn't know what would happen that day. It was any other day. Surely he had his minions out in the village ripping people off and collecting more money. He didn't consider the alteration that would happen in his life. He had never imagined the change that could take place. But then he heard today. Salvation has come. Righteousness has been imputed. Your unrighteousness has been done away with in Christ, and you've been robed with the glorious hue of his righteousness. And the same is true. If it isn't true for you, it can be true today. That unmerited and undeserved salvation can visit you. Whether unsolicited or unsought, Christ is able and willing to save. Even if you didn't come considering the change that is possible, if you've never imagined the alteration that is available through Jesus, salvation can visit you today. This covetous tax collector is transformed into a generous Christian man. And with this story, we see the door of hope for sinners being propped open wide. Wide enough for you and for me. We as God's people must be intent on leaving it open this wide. Only narrow-minded ignorance on our part will shut it even in the slightest. It's open wide. If you don't know Him, may you come. Please come. Oh, that we would never deny Christ's ability to save to the uttermost all who come to Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself came to seek and to save that which was lost. This gospel is offered to the worst and the most wicked, saying there is hope. Hope even for you. Repent and believe, friend. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow if they're washed in the blood of Jesus. There are no incurable cases for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Any sinner may be healed. All sin can be forgiven if you only come to Him. There isn't a hopeless or helpless case alive today. Not even you. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to save even, we may even say, especially the most desperate of sinners. It's the way Luke records it here, the Son of Man, from the lips of our Lord. I've come, he says. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. What you've seen experienced here in this home today is what I've come to do. To seek out lost men and women and boys and girls and to save them eternally. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the only prerequisite. There's nothing you need to do to come to Christ. The only prerequisite is that you're lost. And if you're not in Him, if you're not trusting Him wholly with the entirety of who you are, if you haven't turned from your sin, you qualify. And His arms are open, wide, so that you might find free forgiveness in Him. Joseph Hart said it well in the hymn, "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Let not conscience let you linger," he continues, "nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him." Lostness is the only qualification for coming to Christ. He is infinitely ready and willing to receive sinners, and He has an infinite ability to save sinners. Church history tells us that Zacchaeus went on faithfully following the Lord after this remarkable event in his life, eventually serving as a pastor in a nearby area. So the evidence of Zacchaeus' life being changed is clear. Initially, there's unmistakable proof. Continually, we see in church history that Zacchaeus was changed. A day that began with simple curiosity on the part of a chief tax collector results in conviction of sin, conversion to Christ, compassion for the poor, and a commitment to righting all wrongs. His day began with simple curiosity. He wanted to see this man that everybody was talking about. What brings you here today? There's a sovereign God who is orchestrating your life with kindness and compassion. Whatever brought you here, the possibility of this kind of remarkable change is offered to each and every one of us. We too can experience you can experience conviction of sin and conversion to Christ, a compassion for others and a commitment to following the Lord. The verse we read in the beginning, old things had passed away and all things had become new. It was true for Zacchaeus. Is it true for you? He had completely disregarded justice. He had disregarded mercy. But now he's quite concerned to perform them both because he had been sought out by Jesus. He had been saved by Jesus. And he was committed to serving Jesus. How about your life? Has Christ sought you out? Has he saved you from your sins? Are you serving him with all of who you are? If you were to be on a witness stand now, would there be enough evidence in your life, sufficient enough evidence to convict you of belonging to the King? Would there be evidence that your attorney could argue on your behalf in the closing arguments, that there would be no questions asked, that you belong to him, that your life has been changed, you've been sought, saved, and are serving Christ Jesus, who is Lord? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this way. It creates change. It is the power of God for salvation. When the gospel is proclaimed, the kingdom advances and grows. When it's proclaimed, it delivers people from their sins. It makes God's enemies his friends. When the gospel is proclaimed, it brings people from death to life. It makes people the children of the living God. It builds the church so that the powers of hell will never overcome it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this Son of Man, who is Jesus, still seeks and still saves that which is lost. Have you been sought? Have you been saved? And are you serving? If you have been changed by this Christ, if your life is marked by having been transitioned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, then the table, the Lord's Supper, this morning is for you. On the night before Jesus' death, he's sitting around a table with his disciples. And he tells them, remember this. Of all the things to remember about Jesus, his sinless life, the remarkable miracles, the authority with which he taught, the love that he showed for others, the glorious resurrection that happened. He says this, remember my death. We've gathered together this morning on the Lord's Day, to acknowledge his resurrection, yes, but in acknowledging the resurrection, we're remembering that he died. And he died for you, and he died for me, that we might live forever in him. This death was a sacrificial, atoning death. It brings life and immortality to all of his people. This is how Jesus demands to be remembered. The two elements in the supper, the bread and the cup, they're intended to preach Christ crucified. They're intended to preach a visible sermon that his death is the life of man's soul. His body was broken for us. This is my body, he said. This bread represents my body. And the same is true for us as we come and we take and we eat of the bread. It represents the body of Christ. We're united to him. Mere words. It only takes a moment for us to understand, but a lifetime to comprehend the simple mysteriousness of this reality. And the cup, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood that was shed for your sin. Take and eat, take and drink. As we come as believers in Jesus this morning, coming and eating and drinking at the table, we're identifying with Christ. Remembering his life, remembering his death and his resurrection and proclaiming his return. But it's not just identification with him. It's identification with one another, with others who belong to him. Proclaiming the gospel that Jesus lived and died, was raised again, and that he's coming again for his own. But when we come, the scriptures are clear that we shouldn't just come any way that we like. But our lives should be marked by careful examination. the table this morning is open for all believers, for those who have been changed, whose lives give evidence that they belong to Jesus and have a meaningful relationship with a local body of believers. The warning is to not eat and drink this bread and this cup if you don't know him. In fact, the apostle tells us that it is eating and drinking condemnation on yourself. So if you know him, come. If you're separated from him, if your sin separates you from God and you aren't walking with him, don't come and add condemnation. Don't come to the table. But friend, do come to the wide and welcome arms of Jesus. He stands ready to heal and to forgive and to save, even this morning. Parents, you take care and caution with your children. Guide them well. Be wise with their souls. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and the musicians will come and we'll stand and sing. And after we sing, we'll be seated and then come and take, lining up along the wall here, taking and eating here at the table, and then returning to our seats where we'll continue reveling in the reality of the gospel, identifying with Christ and with his people, proclaiming Jesus as the only satisfaction for our sins and the only satisfaction for our lives. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word, for this day and for your Son, for the glorious gospel and the wonderful truth that we can be forgiven. God, we pray that you will help us to continue worshiping you through this wonderful ordinance. We long to see you and your Son and your gospel proclaimed by our lives, with our lips, and even pictured here now in the supper that your Son established for us. God, help us as we sing, as we worship, as we examine our lives, and as we come and take. Our desire is that Jesus and Jesus alone be magnified and glorified in our midst. We pray in his magnificent name. Amen.